Very good. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. Pleasure to be here tonight in your Tuesday night prayer and Bible study. And one thing that I appreciate in many places I go, but especially here, that the Bible is taught, the Bible is believed, the Bible is prayed. Bible is where we get our answers from. And so I appreciate that. Appreciate it. So important that we have a real good Bible teaching and Bible preaching ministry. And I know that is true here at 16th Avenue. So it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. I speak for Faith and myself. And we've been enjoying DVBS. And we see the hand of blessing in it. And we pray to see more and more blessing as we go forward in DVBS, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. And we want to think tonight about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate and as our high priest. And the Lord from heaven does so much for us. And I think so often we don't realize, we don't grasp the scope of what the Lord does in our lives. And even as we look at it tonight, we're only going to scratch the surface in what the Lord does for us. So let's begin by reading a verse or two in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, and then we'll read a verse or two in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. So chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we have something of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 25. But then he says, verse 26, The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he is. It's an unnamed individual, but writes a tremendous book. Verse 26, for such a high priest. It seems like verse 25 is about the high priestly ministry, because he says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I love what that says, how that verse 26, he was fitting for us. This high priest was fit in a very special way to meet the needs that we have in our Christian lives. And he has a intercessionary ministry for us. Now let's turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, this book of Hebrews, especially the latter part, especially chapter 10 and chapter 11, the latter part of chapter 11, we read of the suffering that these believers have gone through, intense suffering. They had their possessions taken from them. Families were separated from each other. They suffered a great fight of affliction, it says. We read in chapter 13, in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, bound with them, those who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Talks over and over again about the adversity and the trial and the affliction that they are going through. And all this is said. And then at the very end, and that's what we want to look at, the very end of chapter 13, and verse 20 and 21, at the very end, what would you say? What would be your closing few words of this great epistle, 13 chapters, especially as we hear about the trial and the difficulty and the affliction and the persecution and the imprisonment and the bonds of these believers? What would you say? You know, it's very interesting to me to what he says. He says, keep your eyes Rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Rest. Look, fill yourself. Fill your gaze. Fill yourself with the ministry, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 20. Here's the benediction. It's called the benediction of this writer. Look what he says. Five different works or titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, firstly, he says a name, a title for God the Father, the God of peace. And then we have five or six different titles and names of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if to say, you're going through all these, the great solution, the great remedy, the great thing we need. If you were to meet someone and they've told you about what they're going through, the trial they're going through, this week you would meet someone and they tell you what they're going through, what would you tell them? I think we should tell them what the writer of Hebrews tells them. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. So we have the resurrected Christ who ministers to us. He says, that great shepherd of the sheep, the great ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls. He's the resurrected one. He's the shepherd of our souls. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's the crucified one. And the blood by which we're saved and the blood by which our sins were purchased by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says down a little bit further in verse 21, it's so beautiful. In verse 20, he calls the Lord Jesus, the writer of Hebrews calls him the Lord Jesus. Go down to verse 21, near the end, he calls him Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how he ends this. He ends it with looking at Christ, looking at the work of Christ, look at the resurrection of Christ, look at the peace of God. There are all these ministries of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to us when we go through trials. And so tonight we want to look at that, but we also want to look at the high priestly and the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So let's turn a few pages to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we have three appearance. And sometimes it's good to have a highlight marker with you and to circle certain things, highlight certain things. In the latter part of chapter 9, we have what's called three appearance, one in the past, one in the present, one in the future. And each one of these is so very, very important. First of all, we're going to go to verse 26. Verse 26 is the work of Christ in the past. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Hebrews. I love this passage so, so much, this verse so, so much. It says this in verse 26. But now, once, I'm reading from the King James translation, once at the end of the world. The end, that word end, newer translations, and the underlying Greek word has the idea of the pinnacle or the consummation. I think the NIV translation uses the word the consummation. And the word world should be ages. Now once, at the end of the ages, and the consummation, the high point, the pinnacle of the ages, what is the highest point and pinnacle of all past ages and future ages, even the millennium, even our present age, even ages that have gone past, even the age of the law, even the age of innocence, even the age of all various ages that we've had in the past, and all ages future. This is the highest point, the pinnacle of all those ages. All past ages look forward to this. All future ages will look back towards this. He says this is the pinnacle. This is the consummation. This is the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And he says in verse 26, he has appeared once, the pinnacle of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world scoffs at it, makes little of it, doesn't understand it. But in God's estimate, it's the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. It's the pinnacle of the ages. Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of yourself. You can say amen to that, because isn't it so wonderful? He's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That happened in the past. In the future, down in verse 28, now, of course, in verse 26, we have the word appeared. He has appeared at the end, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 is the second occurrence we want to look at of the word appeared. So Christ was once offered to bear sins of many, and unto them who look for him, he shall appear again a second time, this time without sin. He'll appear again in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are saved, we look forward to that time. He says, you that he's put away sin, you who've been saved, you are looking forward to that coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here something future. We look for him and he shall appear a second time without going to the cross. Now he comes to rule and reign. You know what's so beautiful about this passage? The place where the Lord Jesus Christ was humiliated, the place where he suffered, Jerusalem, where he suffered outside the camp, in that very place, God has designed where he will rule and reign from that place. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The place where he was humiliated, place where he suffered, place he was nailed to a cross, place he was mocked and jeered and despised. The place is going to come again, where every eye shall see him, and he shall rule and reign in glory for 1,000 years. But let's go to another passage. That's the second appearing. But let's go to the appearing that takes place now. One past, one future, but let's look together at the one that takes place now. And that's in verse 24. Verse 24. It says this: Christ has not entered into a holy place made with hands. He's not going to the temple. He's not going into the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed in 70 AD. But he says this, but into heaven itself. Look at verse 24, the end of verse 24. If you have a highlighter, I recommend you highlight it. It says this: he's in heaven now, and he's doing something for us in heaven now. He's not just waiting for the Father to say, go and rapture the believers, but he's doing something very, very important. Look what it says in this verse. He's now to appear in the presence of God. But there's two more words that I didn't read yet. For us. He's in heaven for us. He's doing something for you and I now. I read that he ever lives to make intercession for us. For the believer, he is making intercession for us. He's got the advocacy work, and he has the intercessionary work that the Lord does for us. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at that intercessionary work and that work. What is Christ doing for us in heaven now? And so we want to look at that a little bit. I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that work. Now, I want to read a quotation to you. This is from Harry Ironside. You can do no wrong in your Bible study by reading Harry Ironside. And I used to look and think that the books of Harry Ironside, commentaries, were too simple. They were just very ordinary. But I've come to really, really appreciate, because there are real gems in the writing of Harry H.A. Ironside. Here's what he says about what Christ is doing now. As our high priest with God, he ever lives to give us a perfect representation before the throne of God in heaven. He makes constant intercession for us. I love this part. Presenting his own excellencies on our behalf. He's presenting his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and he is interceding for us, for the needs in our lives, the sufferings, the sorrows, the difficulties in our lives. He is constantly interceding for us. Doesn't that thrill our hearts? Constantly, ever lives to intercede for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. If it wasn't enough for all that he did while he was here on earth and going to the cross, now he ever lives to present his excellencies before God the Father. So let's think first of all about the advocacy work of the Lord Jesus. So take your Bibles, keep your finger possibly in Hebrews, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I don't know if you're much in memorization of scripture, but we in our local assembly, we're meeting together in little discipleship groups, and I'm meeting with a young man, and we're memorizing a lot of scripture. This is one of the scriptures that we're memorizing, and I think it's a beautiful portion of God's word. The end of verse 1 into verse 2. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He says, we should not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. For he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But look at the first part. We have an advocate. Now, an advocate is someone who represents us on God's behalf. But we use the word sometimes as the one who is a lawyer. He advocates for us. He goes before a judge, and he will bring what an advocate today will do. He will do everything possible. He might even bend the rules a little bit. He wants to go before the judge and get you the best possible outcome for you. Whatever it is, he just wants to work for you and get the best results. Well, that's not how God, as Christ as our advocate, works. Christ as our advocate works in this way. He comes before the Father. And he says to the Father, David Dunlap has sinned in this way. But you remember that when I went to the cross and look at this perfect representation of what I have done, the perfect representation of the excellencies of Christ, that took place in the cross of Calvary, and bring him back into full fellowship with us. They're forgiven on the cross, but he wants to go to the Father and say to the Father, bring David Dunlap back into full fellowship with us. And he's doing that constantly. Even though we don't go into him and pray, he's constantly doing that for us. Now, keep your finger there. I often say that, and go to the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah, one of my favorite portions in verse 3 of the book of Zechariah. I know we don't often turn to it. Haggai, Zechariah, chapter 1, 2, 3. Now, this portion is a great illustration. Zechariah chapter 3 is a great illustration of this ministry of Christ as our advocate. Chapter 3, verse 1. In this period, when Zechariah is serving as a prophet, he receives a vision of Joshua, who was high priest in that time. And Israel had moved into disobedience and corruption. They weren't living the way they should have. And Zechariah himself had done a number of things that defiled himself. Look at verse 1. In a vision, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, before the Lord Jesus himself. And Satan standing at the right hand of him to resist Joshua. He's going to say, look at this servant of yours. Look how dirty he is. Look how filthy he is. Look how corrupt he is. How can he ever be anything for you? How could he serve you in any way? How could he do anything for you? But I love what Jesus says, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the Lord says to Satan, and this is what happens with us. The Lord says to Satan, verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this Joshua a brand plucked from the fire? He's mine. He says, he is mine, and you can bring no accusation against him. Now, this is in the past. It looks forward to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, the Lord Jesus, acting the way he would act on our behalf, he can do nothing. He can bring no accusation against him. He says, I resist you, Satan. And then he says this, verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. This is a symbolic picture of the sins that he had done. He had been guilty. He had done certain things that defiled his position as high priest. Satan knew it. The Lord knew it. But the Lord says, I rebuke you. He's mine. And then he says this, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel of the Lord. And he answered, and he said to those who stood before him, take away those filthy garments, put on clean garments, put on a clean turban, put on clean priestly garments, and return him to the work in close fellowship. Return him to the work that I've called him to do. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us as advocate. It's a beautiful picture. When Satan comes to accuse us, and when we fall into sin, the Lord comes. He rebukes Satan, or he comes and represents us before the Father, bring us into proper fellowship, then we can go out and continue to serve and live and put on clean clothes and serve as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a question. Do we go to quarter of, or do we go a little bit longer? What time is your normal
quarter closing? Quarter two is what we usually do, a little bit longer to finish your thoughts.
Okay, a little bit longer. Let's go over to one other passage. So we looked at the advocacy, and we want to look at the high priesthood, high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17 is called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for his own. He prays for the disciples. He prays for his own. And he prays for those who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this kind of high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus is a prayer that affects us directly. The Lord is a picture of the Lord praying for us, praying for his own disciples, but also praying for us. So let's look just at a couple of prayers, a couple of verses that speak about the kinds of things the Lord prays about for us, and that he's praying now for us. Look at verse 15 with me, please. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Going to find it myself. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 15. He says this. He says, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, but thou should, the Lord's praying to the Father, but that thou should keep them from, notice what the language here, the evil, or the evil one. Now in the world, the Krishna has opposition from the world, the flesh, and Satan. And we see this. We see this with Peter. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So we see this opposition from Satan. We see the opposition from Satan in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, when he brought these three temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would want to say that the strongest opposition we have in the Christian life is the work of Satan in our lives. He seeks always, always to oppose the work of a local church, always to oppose the work of an individual, always to oppose Christian marriages, always to oppose everything Christians are doing in this world. He is seeking in every way possible to attack anything that the Lord is prospering, that is done for the Lord in this world. But the Lord prays. Notice he says, of all the things he prays for, he says, Father, keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the ministry, the work, the wiles, the strategies, the onslaught of Satan in their lives. It's interesting that if Satan tried to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ from doing the mission that was given to him by his Father to accomplish that on the earth, how much more will he seek to attack us in all that we do? And so it's so important, and I've heard it this week, when we had our prayer times. And Father, keep us. Keep us from the hindrances of Satan, hindrances of the evil one, the opposition of the evil one. He's praying to the Father that he would do that, and we pray that as well. But I want to look at something else with you before we close. Let's go down, if you would, to verse 17. Verse 17. He says in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, the root idea behind the word sanctify means to set apart unto God. Set apart unto God. We sometimes translate it to be holiness, but the root of it, to someone who is set apart unto God. And in this prayer, the Lord is saying, sanctify them, set apart them, these believers, unto thyself. What is the greatest principle? What is the greatest power? What is the greatest thing that can be done to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we see this all, I see it all over. I see it in a lot of churches, see a lot of magazines, this idea of being relevant to the world. Be a little more like the world in fashion, a little bit like the world in language, being a little bit more like the world in entertainment, a little bit more like the world in these kinds of things, and then you'll be more relevant to the unsaved world. But here, he says, set them apart unto me. The greatest impact a local church or a movement of disciples can have is to be totally sold out and totally committed and devoted unto the Lord, set apart unto the Lord. Now, I want to read a quotation to you. This is a quotation from a writer. This is J.I. Packer. He wrote a book on evangelism. And someone asked him, what's your definition of evangelism? It's very short. It's a very, very short definition. He says, evangelism is Christians living as Christians in the world. Christians being separated unto God in the world. It's interesting, when you go to the book of Acts, they had very little resources. I don't think I see any relevancy that they tried to be. They didn't try to be like the Roman Empire. They didn't try to be like Judaism. But it says in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. How did they turn the world upside down? I think by Christians being Christians in the world, as being devoted to the Lord, separated unto the Lord. I like what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As he says, they came into Thessalonica, began to preach the gospel, and as they preached the gospel, it came not in word only, but it came in power and the Holy Spirit and much conviction. But they say this, but you know what manner of men we were among you. You knew how we lived. I think he's saying, you know how we lived for God. You knew our testimony. You knew how we behaved ourselves. And that made an impact on your life. He's saying here in this verse, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says this, and we're going to close with this, thy word is truth. I think that's something we need to remember over and over and over and over again. Now, I don't think he's saying, try to get as much knowledge as you can in your brain about the Bible. I think he's saying, as believers, let's style our lives, let's mold our lives, let's pour into us the Word of God, and then live that Word of God out. You know, I think in North America we have a lot of knowledge, but then you meet people sometimes that come from Africa, that come from India, come from a lot of places where they don't have a lot of resources. They have very little resources. And we've got, even sometimes they don't even have Bibles. We recently sent over, I'm not sure how many Bibles, to Kenya. Because we have a brother in our assemblies, he's a self-supporting missionary, and he said in a lot of the assemblies he would go to, there's only two or three Bibles. So he said, we want Bibles in every single person in those assemblies that he was working among. So we sent some of these Bibles, Maasai Bibles, Kenya Swahili Bibles. And I said, send back pictures. I want to see pictures outside of the assembly meeting hall and every believer with a Bible in their hands. But it's so interesting to see people with very little resources living incredibly faithfully, making great sacrifice for the Lord Jesus when they have very little of resources because their lives are styled and formed and transformed by the Word of God getting in through their lives. We've gone over a little bit in time. I appreciate being here, both Faith and I. Appreciate very, very much. And it's a pleasure to be with you. And let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you do in our lives. We thank you that you sanctify us by thy truth. We thank you that you pray for us. You always make intercession for us. You ever live constantly, make intercession for us. That you are our advocate, you are our high priest. And so, Father, we thank you for that. So we pray these things and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.